way through the Ten Commandments, and we are at number 8 this morning. We're almost there, and it's been a great delight and joy for me to preach through these commandments. I've learned a great deal for myself, and going back at some things that I had known before, but being reminded of how important these particular Ten Commandments are to our way of life. And so, Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, the great eighth commandment says, "You shall not steal." Church, say that with me. You shall not steal. And I would imagine, just like last Sunday, that most people, if not all people here this morning, understands what it means to steal. But for the sake of that one person that may be confused as to what this really means, I will give you the meaning very simply. And really, the meaning is in the title of the sermon this morning. If it's not yours, leave it alone. Stealing is taking something that does not belong to you. Taking something that does not belong to you. And as we look at this particular eighth commandment, we're going to understand and see that this particular topic is much broader than we would imagine. Stealing can be as simple as lifting a pack of chewing gum or a loaf of bread from your local grocery store, or it can be as serious as stealing another human being. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, have heard already that Walterboro made national news. Apparently, 18 years ago, a woman went to a Jacksonville hospital and stole someone else's child. And for the past 18 years, this precious child has been raised in a home with a woman that was not her mother. Now, I can't even imagine going through what the biological mother has went through these past 18 years. I can think of nothing worse than that, not knowing what's happening to your child, whether that child is suffering, hurting, or even dead. And so that's another form of stealing, and that is probably the most extreme. And so stealing is much more than something tangible as well. It's something more than just taking something physically. Ideas can be stolen. Words can be stolen. Identities can be stolen. And I think each of us, at some point in our lives, have been the victim of someone stealing from you. You've been the victim of thievery. I know I have. I've had people steal things out of my pickup truck. I've had people steal things out of my yard, in fact. And so I believe all of us, at some way, either directly or indirectly, has been impacted by someone taking something that did not belong to them. But identities, going back to that, can be stolen. Did you know that each year, approximately 15 million U.S. residents have their identities stolen? 15 million. Now, the result of that is very costly. Approximately, or an estimated $50 billion in financial losses as a result of people's identities being stolen. This is where we're at. This is where we are in our culture today, folks. People taking something that does not belong to them. Each year, approximately 1,600 guns are stolen every day in our nation. Approximately 7,000 vehicles are stolen each year in the nation. As I was researching some particular statistics, I found that children are abducted or kidnapped, which are simply other words or fancier words for stealing and violating the Eighth Commandment. And according to the National Center for Missing and Exploited Children in the United States, approximately 800,000 children each year are abducted or kidnapped. That's startling to me. That's much higher than I thought. But the good news to that particular statistic is 97% of them have been reconciled back to their home. So praise God for that. But it does not in any way diminish the reality that people are taking things and people that do not belong to them. Of course, like the last Sunday, we talked about sexual immorality. We know that the video industry, the television industry, glamorize these immoralities, glamorize immorality. They glamorize the stealing industry. I was speaking with one of our young men several months ago. He was at the front door and sitting on the bench there waiting for his parents. He was about 6 or 7 years old, and As we were sitting there, we struck up a conversation and we began to talk, and he began to tell me that he really, really enjoyed video games. And then I proceeded to ask him, well, let me know, tell me, what's your favorite video game? And this is what he said, Grand Theft Auto. 6 or 7 years old, Grand Theft Auto was his favorite video game. And see, it goes back to how we understand what's giving our children morality in the world. We talked about that last Sunday, that teenagers, young men and women, gain their morality from the movie and video industry. Well, it also applies to thievery and stealing, taking things that do not belong to you. Grand Theft Auto should be outlawed. It should be against the law to have such a video game. It's damaging to our culture. It's damaging to our children. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And people steal from the U.S. government as well. They steal from the IRS. We're in the tax season. April 15th will come quicker than most people desire for it to come, but nevertheless, it is coming. I heard of a person who wrote to the IRS and said, my conscience is bothering me. I owe you some money that I have not paid. Here is a check for $100. P.S., if I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest of it. Did you know there's a thing within the IRS called the tax gap? I don't know how many of you have ever heard of that, the tax gap. It's the difference between what is owed to the IRS and what is actually paid to the IRS. Did you know that year ending 2016, the estimated tax gap was $450 billion? And it seems to continually go up. How does this happen? Three ways. Underreporting, underpayment, or not filing at all. $450 billion. This is stealing from the U.S. government. This is stealing from the IRS, folks. It does not matter how much we dislike the government. It doesn't matter how much we believe they are mismanaging, or their term, misappropriating people's money. It doesn't matter how much you dislike the executive branch of government, i.e. the president. It doesn't matter with any of that. The Bible commands us. The Bible, look at me. The Bible commands us to pay our taxes. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 7, this is what the Bible says. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. And honor to whom honor. So the Bible is very clear and explicit with regards to why or how we should pay our taxes. We ought to do that. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to set the standard for being obedient to the United States government, IRS, as long as that government, as we've mentioned before, does not ask us in any way, shape, or form to violate the Word of God. Outside of that, we are to obey government, do what's right, be the people of God. Amen? There are those, of course, that misuse the bankruptcy laws to get out of paying their bills. People do that, unfortunately. Now, there are legitimate reasons to use the bankruptcy laws, but many today, due to foolishness and recklessness, will seek to file for bankruptcy because they got in over their head and now they want somebody else to pay for it. That is a violation of the Eighth Commandment. They are stealing from these vendors that they can no longer pay. Misusing government programs like welfare, food stamps, when you are able to work, is stealing from the government. These programs, in a small measure, can be good. There can be legitimate reasons to apply for these programs. But by and large, at least from my observation, those that are applying to these programs are able to work and should work. And not to is a violation of the Eighth Commandment. Stealing from a program that should benefit those who really have an issue. This commandment is, of course, linked to the previous two commandments that we've discussed. They speak of taking something that doesn't belong to you. We talked about thou shalt not murder. Okay, why is that such an issue? How in any way does that link itself to this particular commandment? Because you are taking a life that doesn't belong to you. Last week we talked about thou shalt not commit adultery. a sexual relationship with someone else other than your wife or husband is stealing someone else's property. When a man or woman engage in sexual activity before marriage, they steal one another's virginity because virginity belongs to their future husband and wife. It does not belong to you. And just how serious is this particular commandment? Just how serious is stealing? Well, the Apostle Paul lists this particular commandment right along with the sexually immoral. If you'll note, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10. And this is what the great apostle has to say. And typically, Christians will go through this particular section of Scripture and start to pick and choose which ones they really want to hammer in on. But we must look at the Bible within the context of its writer and understand that these all are part of the sin and the sinful lifestyle that the Apostle Paul says is damnable. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, this is what he says. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So you see, the thief is lumped together with those who commit immoral sexual acts. This is serious. This is very serious. So a couple of things that the eighth commandment teaches us that I want to show you this morning. And I gave you a note-taking outline, very simple, 3 points. First thing that this particular commandment teaches us is to respect what belongs to others. Church, to respect what belongs to others. Did you know that stealing goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve stole from God. We know how that happened. God gave them a pass to eat from any tree of the garden except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, "Do not eat from this tree." He said, "This tree is off limits to you. This tree doesn't belong to you. You can eat of any other tree that you want, but not this tree. It's mine. Hands off." So what did Adam and Eve do? The same thing that many today would do. They went and they ate. And so they took that which did not belong to them. Therefore, they violated the eighth commandment. It goes all the way back to the garden at the beginning of time. Interestingly, the second greatest commandment of all the Bible deals with others. As a matter of fact, this is what Paul said in Romans chapter 13 and verse 9. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so as we began this series on the Ten Commandments, I told you that the first four of the Ten Commandments dealt with our relationship with Almighty God, but the last six deal with our relationship with each other and taking from each other, taking from another person, taking that which does not belong to you is directly linked to how we relate to each other. God says, love your neighbor as yourself. So if we fulfill that second great commandment, it won't even enter our mind to take that which does not belong to us. So we should treat our neighbor as well as their property the same way we would expect to be treated. The golden rule, treat others as you would have them what? Treat you. Do unto others as you would have them do what? Do to you. This is really common sense. However, it's violated all the time within our culture. Even among Christians, it's violated. And we tend to shove that under the rug. It's not so bad. It's not that bad. It's not as grave as that sin over there or that sin over there. I can get away with this and it'd still be okay and still walk with God. Here's a newsflash for you. You can't. If you harbor a sin, no matter how small you think it is, you are dividing yourself from Almighty God. Fellowship is being broken. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doesn't hear me. The Bible even says your prayer life is affected when you harbor sin. Very serious. So we treat our neighbor with respect. We love them, and by loving them, we love and respect what they own. And it can be as simple as pulling up into someone else's driveway to turn around. You trespassed because you were going in the wrong direction. And most people say, really? You know how many times I've done that? But think about it. You have engaged in trespassing because you need to go in a different direction. You did not ask permission. Hey, can I drive up in your driveway to turn around? You didn't do that. So you violated that person's property. You stole the liberty that does not belong to you because you needed to turn around. That's just one way. Stealing someone else's ideas. Did you know that many lawsuits are happening today because of stolen ideas? Corporations are suing other corporations. Oh, that was my idea. You stole it. You just reworded it. A couple of years ago, I put a deer stand in the back of my mother's property. It had been back there for a while, and just recently, my son called me on the telephone and said, Dad, did you move the deer stand? No. Why? It's not there any longer. And I'm like, oh, really? So someone had come on my mom's property, trespassed, broke the anchor, severed the anchor that I had tied to the deer stand, and took my deer stand, $300 deer stand, off the property. And so you see, we're all affected by this. It doesn't matter. I'm a Christian man, and I believe that. It doesn't matter. People don't care. They take that which does not belong to them. Now, I can replace the deer stand. That's not the issue. The issue is someone stole from me. Someone violated the Eighth Commandment. That's offensive to me. If they would have asked to borrow it, hey, borrow it. Don't take it. That's the world we live in, church. God's word says, thou shalt not steal. And we're to respect what belongs to others. Going back to this, even in our community, I have heard through the grapevine people hunting and fishing on other people's property. Anybody ever heard of that? Of course it happened. It happens all the time. That's a violation of the Eighth Commandment because that person or persons, they are violating, they're violating a liberty that does not belong to them. They are going on someone else's property, fishing or hunting without permission. That's breaking the law, and it's breaking God's law as well. When a woman takes the headship of the home away from her husband, that's a violation of the Eighth Commandment. You're taking something that does not belong to you, ladies. And the men are just as guilty because they're letting it happen. We teach our children this principle. We teach them as early as possible, church, your children, your grandchildren. We teach them that it's not okay to play with brother or sister's toys without asking. It's not okay to barge into their room without getting approval yet or knocking and letting them know that you're there. It's not okay to do that. You wink at it and say, oh, they're just kids. Sooner or later, you're going to have a teenager and adult who thinks it's okay to take something that does not belong to them, and now you really have a mess. We teach this to our kids. We understand this as adults. And because we know at the end of the day, church, that God owns it all and He has entrusted us to stewardship, we are simply trustees to all that God has and has given us on this earth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. So because God owns it all, we are to be good managers of our own property and respectful of others' property. Let me draw your attention to an Old Testament passage of Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 17. And this is what Moses says. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark and all the people shall say, Amen. Now, a boundary mark, your Bible may say landmark, was a mark that established the ownership of someone's property. So every citizen, you and I, we have certain rights as citizens to own and occupy property. And to violate that property is to violate the Eighth Commandment. When you violate somebody else's property, you violate the Eighth Commandment. When somebody violates your property, they violate the Eighth Commandment. So Moses says, cursed is he or she who moves his neighbor's landmark or boundary mark, which means cursed is he who trespasses on someone else's land. That's what he's talking about. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. When we disrespect and take what belongs to others, we are following Satan, not Christ. Let me say it again. When we disrespect and take what belongs to others, we are following Satan and not Christ. Jesus Christ makes a reference to Satan in John chapter 10, verse 10. And this is what he says about the old scoundrel. He says in John 10, 10, the thief, notice what he calls him, a thief. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. So if we steal, if we are participating in thievery, taking that which does not belong to us, violating someone else's property, we are under the umbrella of Satan's workshop. Because that's not God. God's not in that. We respect other people's property. We ask permission to go here or there. Satan takes, Christ gives. The Eighth Commandment teaches us to respect what belongs to others, but also the Eighth Commandment teaches us to render to God and government. Render to God and government. This is what Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 17. He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. Caesar represented the government of that day. He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's. To disobey that verse is to violate the Eighth Commandment. There are many who would try or never try to avoid paying their taxes, but think nothing of avoiding the blessed opportunity and responsibility of giving to the Lord's work. The prophet Malachi speaks very bluntly of this, as you know, concerning the tithe and the offering. And I have to spend some time here because it's so applicable. When it comes to stealing, the Bible has a great deal to say about it. And when it comes to holding back the tithe and the gift from God's people, from God's church, the Bible has a great deal to say about that as well. And Malachi says it better than any. He says in chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3, 8 and 9, this is what the prophet says. He asks the question first and foremost, and I love how he begins this. Will a man rob God? Very simple question. Will a man rob God? Will a man be accused of being a thief with regards to taking from God or not giving to God? He goes on to say, yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. What a strong language, isn't it? With regards to robbing God, you are cursed with a curse. For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you, the prophet says. Will a man rob God? Boy, that's a question to remember, isn't it? And we often don't think on those terms, do we? Oh, I would never rob God. What do you mean by that? I'm not going to take his car. God doesn't have a car. How do you rob God? By stealing from the kingdom. By stealing from the kingdom work. By not advancing the kingdom work. Not advancing the cause of Christ. That's how you steal from the kingdom. That's how you rob God. The average Christian gives only 2.5% of their income. I don't know how many of you knew that. 2.5% of their income. That's the average Christian. That's how much they give. I heard that the ticket prices to the college championship went for as high as $3,000. Did you hear that? $3,000 for a seat. And I had the best seat in the house. I was at my house. I had the refrigerator next door, my bathroom down the hall. I was in air condition, a flat screen TV in my recliner. What more do you want? Good grief. And it cost me nothing. Except for my power bill and a little food. But you understand, $3,000 for a national championship. Now, I don't begrudge anybody that goes, please understand. But there are some who will pay an exorbitant amount of money to be entertained. But come Sunday morning, they steal from the Lord. Blows my mind. We would never think of not paying our electric bill because we like heat and air. And we like warm showers. I took one this morning. I enjoyed it. I'm going to pay my electric bill. We would never think of not paying our cable bill. We sure do like our television and our ESPN. We would never think of not paying our cell phone bill. Heaven forbid. We like our smartphones. We're going to have them. We love the convenience. And we would never think of not buying groceries. And I won't say anything else there. We give special significance and a special place for these things in our life. They are up here in our life. We're going to make sure they're paid. We wouldn't dream of not paying these things. But when it comes to giving to the church, many are content with not giving at all or giving their 2.5%. R.T. Kendall, put my glasses on for this one. R.T. Kendall, longtime minister at Westminster Chapel in London, wrote about how after he and his wife got married, they were hopelessly in debt. He goes on to say, tithing seemed utterly impossible to them. Some of the bills could not be helped, and others were the consequence of imprudence. Understandable. Kendall was engaged in secular work at the time, and one day he came home very, very discouraged. And many of you have done this. Many of you have come home very discouraged as a result of financial problems. It's a national statistic. We understand that. He fell on his knees in a sense of desperation, hoping that God would give him a ray of light that would help him through. There on the dining room table lay the large white Bible his grandmother had given to him. He picked it up and opened it randomly. Instantly, his eyes fell on these words, "Will a man rob God?" He didn't like what he found one bit, so he closed his Bible, sat down to watch the television, for which he still owed money. But he was perfectly miserable. He knew that God wanted him to begin tithing, but he postponed it for a little while longer. And in the meantime, things went from bad to worse. Although my wife and I were both working, it seemed that paying our bills was like dipping a cup into the ocean of debt. Then one day, they made a turn. They took 10% of their income right off the top, making tithing the number one priority. He paid their bills with the remaining 90%. We were not out of debt in weeks, but we were completely out of debt in less than 2 years, and those days became the happiest we have known. Isn't that a great story? When you fail to tithe, church, when you fail to give back that which belongs to God, you are paving your way to debt and misery. You know how many people can attest to that? You know how many statistics are out there that can show this? I try to teach my children, no matter how much money you make, you better learn to give and you better learn to save, because if you don't, you'll be miserable with money for the rest of your life. God's word says, "Thou shalt not steal." We are to render what we have to God, and not out of some legalistic mandate, but out of love, recognizing that the blessedness of having is giving. Read of a pastor who was preaching on the tithe, and man, he was giving it to him. He says, some of you are not giving God his tithe. God's going to get his tithe. He may take it out in flat tires, but he's going to get it. After the service, the pastor walked out and found that his tire on his car was flat. Needless to say, he never said that again. Listen, it's God's money, not ours. Let us use it the way God teaches us to use it. To not do so is to violate the Eighth Commandment, church. That's as nice as I can put it. We're not only to give to God what rightly belongs to Him, but also to government. We've already mentioned that. May I remind you that the government is an institution ordained by God, created by God to protect His prized possession, namely humanity. But we are to give to government what belongs to them, pay our taxes, and not to pay taxes is a sin. No one likes to pay taxes. I know of no one that looks at their check and looks at the deductions with a smile on their face. I understand that. A man on vacation was strolling along outside his hotel in Acapulco, enjoying the sunny Mexican weather. Suddenly, he was attracted by the screams of a woman kneeling in front of her child. The man knew enough Spanish to determine that the child had swallowed a coin. Seizing the child by the heels, the man held him up and gave him a few shakes. And then an American quarter dropped onto the sidewalk. The lady, the mom, responded, "Oh, thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. You seem to know exactly what to do. Are you a doctor?" He said, "No, ma'am. I'm with the IRS." Failure to pay your taxes is a violation of the Eighth Commandment. The Eighth Commandment teaches us to respect what belongs to others and to render to God and government, but also, and finally, church, is to teach us to resolve to be a people of integrity. A people of integrity. What is integrity? Integrity simply means you're an honest and a fair person, and you do what's right. You work hard. You live within your means. You save money. You give money. You're a good citizen of the community and the state in which you live. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. In this particular verse, you see three principles that are laid out for us. He says, he who steals must steal no longer. So we have the principle of honesty. Honesty, be honest in your dealings. Don't be underhanded. Don't even have the appearance of impropriety. Don't even have the appearance of dishonest dealings. And stealing is one way of getting what you want. This is true, but it's not God's way. Stealing is self-centered, not Christ-centered. You steal because you want, not because God wants. And the verse goes on to say, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. So honesty is the first principle in that verse. But secondly, hard work. Hard work. I think you would agree with me that there is no replacement for hard work. You know, lots of people fantasize about winning the lottery. Oh, how great it would be to be a multimillionaire. Oh, preacher, if I could win the lottery, your church would want for nothing. I've heard it before. Oh, preacher, if I could win the lottery, I would tithe and give an exorbitant amount of money each and every Sunday. Yeah, sure. Someone asked billionaire Howard Hughes, how much money does it take to make a man happy? His response, just a little bit more. Listen, there's one guaranteed way, one proven way to become a millionaire. Hard work. Hard work. Good old hard work. Jesus Christ was a hard-working man before he went to the cross. He was a carpenter. He was not the soft-looking, blonde-haired, blue-eyed caricature that you see on the movies. That was not Jesus. That is not Jesus. The Bible records that he wasn't much to look at all in terms of physical appearances, and I'm sure that his hands were calloused as a result of working with his father in carpentry. The Bible teaches us clearly, if not explicitly, that we are to learn to work and work hard. We're not to accept or settle for handouts from anyone. Make your own way in this life. The provisions are there. We simply have to go out and get them. Work hard for them. The bird even knows that food is available. But when they reach a certain age, they're not sitting in the nest with their mouths wide open any longer. They get out of the nest and they forage for the food that they know God has provided for them. We are to work and work hard. If Finally, in the verse, we read, work hard so that what? He will have something to share with one who has need. I mentioned it before, the greatest part of having is giving, and you should know this. You need to know this. A selfish person, and I'm sure you know this, you've known these people who are selfish, synonymous with selfishness is misery. Okay? Synonymous with selfishness is misery. I have never known a selfish person who was not also a miserable person. Okay? That's a fact. However, conversely, those who are generous, those who are giving, are oh so happy and oh so content. You can see it in their eyes. You can see it in their countenance. You can see it in the way they conduct life in general. Those that give and are generous with others, man, they're just on top of the world because they understand the principle of giving. Of giving. It's no mystery as to why Jesus said in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So it's no wonder that those who give are more joyful. So honesty, hard work, generosity are all character traits of a person who obeys the eighth commandment. And so the eighth commandment teaches us to respect what belongs to others, teaches us to render to God and government what belongs to them, and resolve to be a people of integrity. So let me challenge you with a couple of last points very quickly. Let me ask you this question. Have you disrespected someone else's property? If you have, all is not lost. Confess that sin before God and man and make it right. And it can be as simple as crossing someone else's property without knowing it or what have you. Get it right before Almighty God. Confess that sin. Secondly, are you tithing and giving? I knew it was coming, preacher. Yeah, are you tithing and giving? Are you robbing God? Are you guilty of stealing from your heavenly Father? Take that question to heart. Evaluate how you have given in 2016 and look at that, and you can objectively say, you know, I haven't really done my job in the area of giving and tithing. I need to do better in 2017. I want to do better in 2017. Thirdly, are you a person of integrity? Are you a person of integrity? If you're not sure about it, ask someone that loves you and is honest with you. Do you care about doing right? Do you work hard? Do you work honest? Do you share with others who are less fortunate? I've never begrudged a person who's a millionaire or has lots of money. As long as lots of money doesn't have them and they understand and keep their perspective that it's not what you have, but it's how you manage it. And it doesn't matter how much you have or earn, you can give to help others who are less fortunate. That's it. Last question. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Has there been a point in time in your life where you confessed your sins and you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life? Do you know that today that beyond a shadow of a doubt, you belong to Him? You're part of the kingdom. You know that if something were to happen to you today and your life is gone, would you spend eternity with the Lord Jesus? Do you know that? Do you know that? If you don't, I invite you to know that. Let's pray, and then we're going to have our observance of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You for loving us and taking care of us. We thank You, Father, that Your commandments are not multiple choice. They are, in fact, applicable for us today, and we would gain a great deal if we observed them and understood them. Thank You, Father, for just blessing us already. Thank You for those that are here. And I pray, Father, if there's someone this morning that's lost without You, and that they will come to faith, they will answer the knock at the door and say yes to Jesus. Now, Father, as we begin to observe communion, the Last Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, help us to be reverent of this time. to honor this time, to uphold this time as a sacred time, as we remember the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. I'll ask all the deacons to come forward as we prepare the Lord's Supper.